Today we're going to talk about our role in perilous times. That's the focus. And, of course, we all know what's going on. And it's not going to be real long, but I just wanted to focus on this. You know, we all know things have radically changed in the last month and probably in this country for good. And as a result of that, what's happened is that people are far more nervous now than they've really probably ever been before, struggling with anxiety. The productivity in this country is generally down, largely because people's minds are elsewhere. And for obvious reasons, the economy has gotten shaky, people are having nightmares, there's psychological problems, and so on. And what adds to that, of course, is that you get a warning every week about a new terrorist attack in the United States, right? I mean, you know, something new is going to be happening, biological warfare, anthrax, whatever it might be. No one knows where or when it's going to hit. And so it's kind of like many of us, or many people, I think, in this country are struggling with, gosh, why? You know, why does our lives have to be so disrupted? You know, we're good people and, you know, and so forth. It's not really fair. But the reality is this, is that the United States is unique in almost all of world history in feeling secure from attack and feeling secure from bizarre things and so on. It really is. I just want to give you a couple of examples. I mean, with the exception of the Civil War in the United States over 100 years ago, where there has almost never been any destruction on American soil. It's remarkably unique, not just in recent history, but in world history. Let me give you some examples. Just within this last century, the 20th century, think about what has happened around the world within the last 100 years. Well, we had World War I, where about 10 million people were killed, most of which were in the European continent. Then, World War II, 40 million people were killed, again, most of which were Europeans and Russians and so on. Then, during the very same period, China was ravaged by the Japanese. Then the Japanese were attacked by the United States with atomic weapons. And, of course, many of their cities were obliterated as a result. In Southeast Asia, beginning in the 50s, all the way through up into the 80s, that whole area was ravaged with war. Thailand, Laos, Cambodia, Vietnam. I mean, we all know and we all remember the story. The Middle East in the last 20 to 30 years, you think about Iran-Iraq war, that's a million people were killed in that war. And throughout much of the Middle East. And then you think about Africa, all the wars that go on a constant basis, the AIDS thing, where 20% of the southern African population is contaminated with AIDS. I mean, it's amazing how much death and destruction that this world deals with on an all-the-time basis, but the U.S. has essentially been exempt from almost every piece of that until very, very recently. It's really the first time. And so the question is now, and this is really the question for the whole talk, and it's in your bulletin, is how do we deal with this new reality, and what should our role be as believers in the Messiah? How should we deal with this new reality? And what should our roles be as believers in the Messiah? I just want to say this, that God is more real during times of peril than during times of prosperity. That's one of the key things. In fact, it's interesting that part of the scriptures that is most experiential, in other words, the part of the scripture that reveals the heart of people the most, is really the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms, most of the individual Psalms that were written were not written when someone won the lottery. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? It was written usually when the people were under siege. There was destruction. There was persecution. There was desperation. There was fear. Whatever it might be. And out of those experiences, the people are crying out to God for some meaning, for answers, for deliverance, or whatever it might be. And as a consequence of that, people got to know the Lord in a deep and a personal way that would never happen if things didn't get shaky around about them. That's the reality. When the external world shakes or is shaken, our security gets shaken, but then God's presence and reality seems bigger than ever before because it shakes us out of our superficiality spiritually. Because quite frankly, even all of us who claim to walk with the Lord, we're not nearly as close to the Lord as we really think we are because our lives are caught up in daily activities and so on. We're not thinking about safety. We're not thinking about provision and so forth. We're not thinking about whether or not, you know, if I happen to walk down the street, I'm going to get shot down or hit by some bizarre thing. We don't think about that. But in much of the world, that's the reality. And you know what? In every place in the world that I mentioned, there's believers. There's believers in Southeast Asia, in the Middle East, in Africa. There's believers in Russia and in Europe during all those ravages. There was believers who were put to death in the Holocaust, in the extermination ovens, and so on. There were believers that faced all of that. And that's the reality of much of the world except for the U.S. And now that's just the way it, now we're facing the facts of what it's like the rest of the world. Now, just because we know God, it doesn't exempt us from human emotion when difficulties arise like they have hit now. Things like anger, how dare these people, so on, fear, depression, irritability, all these things. It's just a normal thing. But what we ought to see it as is it's an opportunity to grow and experience God at a completely new level. That's the way we need to see this for ourselves. I'm not talking about what the nation needs to do, what God's purposes and so on, which we've talked about before. But for us, we need to use it as an opportunity to draw closer to God and to experience Him at a deeper and more personal level. I want you to consider the scripture. This is from Philippians. We're going to read it. I'll just quote it. It says in Philippians, to be anxious for nothing, or don't worry about anything at all, but rather by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all human, the human mind, the human feeling, and so on, will guard your hearts and guard your minds in the Messiah Yeshua. That's what the scripture says. So let's say you're anxious. You know, it doesn't have to be about whether or not you're going to be hit by a biological weapon outside. But let's just say you're anxious about losing your job in a down economy, or, you know, whatever it might be. Family situations. What are we supposed to do when we start to feel anxious? We don't sit around and go, oh no, anxiety is wrong, I'm sorry, and so on. I mean, yeah, it is. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to cry out to the Lord. And the scripture says, He promises us, when we let our requests be made known to Him, the peace of God will come over our hearts. And so suddenly, in the midst of travail and turmoil and anxiety, there's a peace that passes all understanding. That's the reality of God. That's what the Lord wants us to learn out of these kinds of difficult times and these experiences. He wants to become more real to you and me than ever before. And He wants you to take the opportunity to draw closer to Him during these times. What is fear? What is anger? What is irritability and depression? Well, I'm not going to define each one of those things. I know they're all psychological, spiritual terms and so on. But I want to look at it this way. These are all areas of life that have not been surrendered to God yet. That's what these really are. They're just simply the areas that have been surrendered. And events arise in our lives to highlight these things so that we can be delivered from them and become free. And I want to give an example of what I mean by this. Let's say we accept, let's think about a person who accepts Yeshua as their Messiah and as their Lord. And what it's like doing is it's like you own a house and you've just invited Yeshua into your house. And the first place that he comes in when he comes in the house comes through the front door and he comes into the foyer. But we're going to call Yeshua an interior decorator. That's really what he is, right? He's an interior decorator. So he comes into the foyer, and you've asked him in to kind of get things in shape, you know, around the house. Because things are out of order, things don't match, you know, you're just not happy with your life. But you know he is the preeminent interior decorator of the world. And so he's coming to your house, and he's looking around, and he's going through the foyer and then the living room, and he's pointing out different things. Yeah, this needs to be changed. This needs to be thrown out, you know. This needs to be replaced, and so on. He's going around and around, and everything is, you know, you're making some changes as he's walking through your house. And then all of a sudden, he comes to one of your closets, and he says, let's take a look what's in this closet. Oh, no. No. You don't want to look in that closet. And he said, no. If you're going to have an orderly house, you've got to have an orderly closet. That's part of the program. No way. I'm not letting you into this closet, and so forth. And so what happens? How is he going to get to this closet? He's not going to just go boom like that and crack the door down and so on. But rather, what happens is you come to a crisis point in your life and you realize there's something in that closet that you need to deal with this crisis, right? So you open the closet up and you look in there. It's a complete mess. I mean, everything is thrown in there and stuff like that. In fact, even when you invited Yeshua into your house in the first place, you had to make it look good, so you threw everything into the closet as possible, like the way I operate. And so And so suddenly it's just like you can't find this. And you're looking through all this clothes and boxes and everything. And you're getting angrier and angrier. Where is that? Where is that thing? That's like my life this past week. But, you know, and you're getting so upset because you can't find what it is and so forth. And finally you realize that your closet needs to be put into order. And what's happening is the anger and the frustration that you're feeling about this closet being a mess, you recognize that it's Yeshua who's going to be the one that needs to get this place in order. And so you say, He was right. Come in and get my closet in order. You see? And that's what it is when we struggle with these issues in our lives, fear. Well, I mean, it could be anything. And events come that bring out the worst in us. All that's happening is we've opened the closet and we're looking ourselves in the closet and we're saying, oh, yuck, this is disgusting and stuff. And that's when Yeshua comes in and he changes you because he doesn't want us to be constantly struggling with the same thing day in and day out, day in and day out. He wants to change your life. And that's what this is all about. And so when these kinds of events occur, like what's going on right now, and we're not feeling as happy and as secure and we're getting nervous, it's simply an opportunity to let the Lord into a closet of your life. Surrender that area and say, God, help me. And then he fills it. And suddenly there's peace, there's order, and so forth in your life. That's what happens. Now, if you're struggling with an area, I just want to tell you that it's okay. It's okay to struggle in an area in your life. But use it as an opportunity to surrender to the Lord and to grow in him. Don't make excuses for ungodly behavior. Simply turn to the Lord with those things, and he will make the changes in your life. Now, here's a big question that I'm sure all of us is on our minds. Is, could something happen to me or a loved one during this period? You know, like what happened in New York or what happened at the Pentagon. Could it happen to me or a loved one? And the answer is, yes, it can. It absolutely can. You don't think there are people that knew God that were in the Twin Towers? Sure. I know of people. There's people that I know who I've been communicating with the internet. People were walking with God. And they're gone. Okay? That's the reality. Now, the scripture says this. Yeshua says this. He says about this subject, he said that it rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous alike. In other words, circumstances and events happen to godly people and ungodly people. It's just the way life is. We don't talk much about death. And the reason that we don't is that it's not pleasant, nor is it our reality very much for most of us in here. I mean, some of us know, and some of us maybe have lost a loved one or two and so forth, but usually it's a distant thing. You know, if it happens, it happens maybe once or twice in our lives, and that's really pretty much it. And so it's not our reality to deal much with death issues. But much of the world and much of history faces death on a colossal scale. I mean, you talk about a colossal scale, is that they're dealing with this subject all the time. And so how do you deal with the knowledge that something could happen to you or to a loved one at any moment without any warning whatsoever? How does one deal with it? Well, I think there's different ways to deal with it. I think there's a godly way, but let's talk about the other ways. The first way I think that people will deal with this, and I've heard this from some people, it's kind of what I'd call a que sera, sera attitude about life. It's more like, oh, well, you know, if my life's going to end, it's going to end. They're kind of carefree. I'm just going to go on. It doesn't really matter, and so on. That's one kind of attitude. The problem with that is there's no reality to that kind of attitude. And what do you mean by that? There's what I call an incoherency with that kind of attitude. Because if death were to strike, your attitude would not be, okay, sera, sera, right? If death were to strike to your child or your parent, it wouldn't suddenly be, oh, it doesn't matter. That's just the way life is. You would be just caught. You'd be just like caught to the grip, and you'd be struggling and be crying and weeping and so on. I remember I just met with this brother this week. First time in maybe 15 years I saw him. He's the first Jewish believer that I ever met when I went to college, and he and I roomed together, and he was the one that helped me understand, even though I was a believer, to understand that I could be a Jewish person and still believe in Yeshua. His name is Ellis Goldstein. And he and I were very close friends. We fell out of contact for a number of years. And what happened, this guy serves the Lord. His wife serves the Lord. They've been involved in ministry for since college, really. And 7 years ago, they had one child, a daughter. And 7 years ago, this daughter was a wonderful girl. 17 years old, was killed in an auto accident in Florida. Only child, just like that. Devastating blow. How could that happen? You know, how could these godly people, you know, so on. How can this happen? And the struggle to deal with it. Well, he overcame it. But his attitude wasn't, oh, it doesn't matter. Just praise God, she's in heaven. You know, yes, she is in heaven, but it does matter. It hurt deeply, and he's still struggling with it, even though he overcame. And so it's not an appropriate response. Is not, oh, well, I'm just going to go through life, and if something happens to me or my loved ones, that's just the way it is. That's not a way to live. Now, here's the opposite of that, which also a lot of people are living like. The opposite of is this. I'm not going to leave my house. I'm going to buy a gas mask. I'm never going to take a plane. I'm never going to go to a public event, and so on. And so I'm just going to build this cocoon around me and just believe for the best. But that's not God's way of handling things either, because that person's life is controlled by fear. And that doesn't make any sense. That means there's no life. In the first guy that I explained, there's no reality. In the second guy, there's no life. That doesn't make any sense. There's got to be a way to live during these times that the Lord expects us to live. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Yeshua talks about this. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 28. Matthew 10, 28. Yeshua says this, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Now, Yeshua addresses the issue of life and death in really two ways in this passage. The first way is he says this. Look, he says your body's going to perish anyway, and what you need to do is to guard your soul. In other words, what you need to be concerned about is that who can judge your soul, which is the Lord. Basically, what he's saying to this is that those who love the Lord, when they die, they are translated into a different reality. That's all that's happening. In other words, it's not like their lives end. The most tragic thing about death is for those who are left behind, not for those who die in faith. You see what I'm saying? For those who die in faith, it's a promotion, in a sense. But for those who are left behind, it's a major struggle because of the separation. Because death is never from God. God never intended death, because death causes separation and cleavage and so on. But what happens to a believer is they are translated to a different and a better reality. God's goal is this, is to bring heaven on earth. But for the reality for most of us is that most of us go from earth to heaven. You see what I'm saying? There's going to be a time that, and in fact, let me say this. I believe that heaven is remarkably similar to earth, except without the sin and contamination of the earth. I really believe that. I believe that what God created on earth is what heaven is going to be like and eternity is going to be like. The idea that we're all going to sit around a throne all the time and all we're going to do is worship the Lord and that's all we're going to do day and night, day and night. I do not believe that's reality. That's a piece of it. I believe we will always be worshiping God in whatever we do, and the reality of it will be like, almost like a continuation, but at a glorified state. And it will be an exciting, adventuresome, wonderful place to be. It's not going to be something that's going to be dull and boring and kind of like, that makes no sense to my existence whatsoever. That's what I really believe that heaven is really like. And so to recognize that at any time any of us can be taken or a loved one, the most important thing is that we're right with God. That's the issue. Because if we're not right with God, we aren't going to heaven. That's as simple as that. And so the goal is to emphasize things that ensure us that we're on a right plane into heaven. That's the key. That's the way to respond in times such as this. The second way is what Yeshua talks about here as well. He says, he talks about that, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and so on. What he's saying is this, is that despite what happens, God knows all, he sees all, he knows your destiny. I do not believe it's God's will for people to die early. I do not believe that. And yet he knows what's going to happen. And his expectation is for your destiny to be fulfilled. And you can trust in the living God that he will fulfill your destiny and the destiny of your loved ones no matter what, as long as people are in a right relationship with God. That's the fundamental issue. is that people have got to be right with God so that at any time a person can be taken, but that also if a person is going to stay here on earth, their lives will be fulfilled and be destined for God's purposes and so forth. That's what it's all about. He will see us through, and we got to learn to trust in Him. That's, I believe, how we respond to the new reality. Now let me conclude with this note. What should our role be as believers in the Messiah? And this is an extremely big and important issue at this time. John 8, turn with me to John 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. It says this, "When Yeshua spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Yeshua said this at Sukkot. And what this was all about was that back in the Second Temple time when Yeshua lived, at night, during the Sukkot celebration, the people would bring in these huge torches of light from all the surrounding area. They'd bring it into Jerusalem and bring it into the temple. They would light the huge menorahs in the temple. And the light of this temple and this would be seen for miles and miles away because Jerusalem was on hills, it's on mountains. And so this whole place would be lit up during Sukkot. And so Yeshua is saying, in response to what people are seeing, he's saying, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so what Yeshua is saying is he's connecting it to himself. He's saying that he's the light of life, meaning following him means experiencing life to its utmost fullest. But it doesn't just stop there. Turn with me to Matthew 5, which is the last scripture we're going to look at. Matthew, there's one more after this. But Matthew 5, verse 14. Let's see what he says. Matthew 5, 14. He says this, Matthew 5, 14. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." I want you to note the allusion here in the scripture that Yeshua is referring to. He said, "You're the light of the world. You're like a city set on a hill." What is that like? That's like Jerusalem. He's referring to Jerusalem, the city, during Sukkot, when it's like a city set on a hill, its light can be seen all in the surrounding miles and miles and miles away, and so on. And so, but now he's saying, "You're the lights of the world, every one of you who follow me." Now, let's think about light for a second. During the daytime, if you have a light in your house, it's not particularly noticeable, right? You know, let's say you have all the blinds are up, the shades are up, you turn a light on your house, and it's like a person comes in the house, they don't really see it. It doesn't make much of a difference and so on. It does very little. But at night, when you put the light on, it's huge. It makes a huge difference. During times of peace and prosperity, our light, as believers in the Messiah, are not real noticeable. And you probably recognize that. People may regard you as maybe being a nice person, but aside from that, that's about it. You know, it's not like you're that much different than other nice people that happen to live around. But when dark times come, there's a huge difference, especially if the dark times endure. Then the believers stand out because they're a light to the world. You see, it's interesting. During times of tragedy, humanity will rise to the occasion. That's what we saw in the New York and the Pentagon experience, is that everybody chips in, everybody's community, everybody rises to the occasion and so on. Why is that the case? Because all of humans are creations of God. There's goodness in every single person, and so it kind of rises up during a time of an emergency and a tragedy. But when the dark times endure, then what happens is only God's power will strengthen. Why is that the case? It's because none of us have enough goodness in ourselves to be able to handle an ongoing tragedy and darkness. We just can't endure. It gets too overwhelming, too depressing. So what do God's people do? It's not like they're better than everybody else. It's just that they have a place to turn to receive more power and grace. That's the whole point. And so what happens is as the dark times endure, we turn to the Lord, we get re-energized and so forth. And then what happens is people around about you, they don't understand what is it about you that's different. How can you seem to handle this better than we're handling this? What is it about you? And people start asking questions about, you know, about you, about your faith, about why you seem to handle this, so on and so forth. You know, it's funny that you may be ignored before, or even said that you are a little crazy about your faith in God, but it's during times of darkness that people start looking to the light, and if they still see it burning, they begin to ask questions about it, because there's an emptiness, and there's a lack of explanation. There's a lack of understanding of what people are going through. They're looking for answers, and they're looking around at people who seem to be able to walk through it in an overcoming and a victorious way. And so that's what Yeshua is talking about, being a light in the world, especially during dark times. And so how do we respond to this? We respond that for ourselves, as we're struggling, we're calling out to God. God's strengthening us, giving us His peace, energizing us. And as a consequence of that, people begin to ask questions. And now we can begin to share the light of God and the light of the gospel with the people around us. Turn with me to the last scripture, 1 Peter 3, and I'm going to close. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15, it says this: "But in your hearts, set apart the Messiah as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." You see, people will ask. You don't have to create opportunities. People will ask, especially during dark times. It's happened to me throughout my life, in different situations. I remember when I worked on Capitol Hill, and I had befriended this one guy, and suddenly he lost his mother and so forth. And he was another legal counsel, and right in the middle of a business meeting, he just said to me, "Jamie," he said, "what is it about you that makes you different?" And I began to talk to him about the Lord, and he came to know the Lord eventually. He was going through a dark time. During the rest of the time, I was just a nice guy. But during a dark time for him, he's looking for answers. And so what happens is, by walking with the Lord, I'm a light to the world, and so he began to ask me questions. It happened to me when I was in college with a person in student government with me. Same thing. He was going through dark times. Suddenly, right out of the blue, he said to me, "What makes you different?" And I began to share with him, and today he's a full-time pastor in Delaware, and has been for 30 years, or ever since that period. He came to know the Lord. It's what happens when people go through dark times. They're looking for answers, and those who walk with God have the answers. All you have to do is wait for the opportunity, and it will happen. You don't have to make it happen. So what are we to do during these times as they continue to endure, and they are going to endure? There's no question about it. What do? We walk with God. We cry out to the Lord during times of need and so on. As we're struggling ourselves, there's nothing wrong with struggling. It's a way of God getting in and deepening us and knowing us more. But when we do, we call out to Him. We let Him in more into those closets, become changed and so forth. And then we serve those around us in our normal course. That's all He really wants us to do. He doesn't want us to jump up and rush to New York and start digging for survivors and so on. You know, He wants us to live a normal course of life in the light and so on. And then wait for opportunities to arise. They will arise. People are going to ask questions. God's going to use you in people's lives. There's no question about it whatsoever. It's going to happen. And you know what's going to happen to you? You will fulfill your destiny in God by being a light to the world. Oh, man, let's close in prayer. Amen. Thank you, Father. Lord, none of us are thankful for difficult times, Lord. None of us are excited, Lord, that we're going to be attacked suddenly by some bizarre form or whatever. But Lord, we trust in you. You are our God, Lord. You belong to us, O God. But Father, and we belong to you. But Lord, I just pray for anybody in this room today that doesn't know you, that hasn't made Yeshua, Messiah, and Lord. This is the moment. This is the hour. Don't leave this room without knowing, without calling upon His name. All we have to do is just simply say, "Lord, I cannot control my life any longer. I'm tired of being Lord of my life. And I realize that I could end up in a wrong place and in a bad situation. Lord, Father, I come to you. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I acknowledge Yeshua, even though I don't fully understand everything, but He's my Messiah. He's my Lord. He's the one who laid down His life for me and took upon Himself all of my sins so that I could be free and have my sins forgiven, be washed away, and have a right relationship with you. And so be on the road to eternity, O God. Father, I receive Yeshua into my life right now to be my Messiah and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins, oh God. Thank you for making me a new person, Lord. And I surrender all to you so that you are God, you are my God, and I am just your servant, oh Lord. Father, I pray for all the rest of us who know you, Lord. This is the time, and in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.